Good morning. I want to talk to you today on the power of one. If you're visiting with us, we want to thank you for coming. I want you to know our heart, our vision, our mission is to become disciples that make disciples of Christ. We want to plant churches all across this world, but it starts with us first becoming a disciple that makes disciples. When that change happens within us, it can reach nations. And I'll share more about that in this message today. Normally we come out of a series, and I go into a series, but as I was preparing a series this week, the Lord just began to speak to my heart that I wanted to speak specifically to this topic in the power of one. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to, I'm going to be all over the place. I'm going to start in John chapter 5, then to 1 John, then I'll go to Acts chapter 2. But John chapter 5 is where I'll begin. If you have your Bible on an app, the YouVersion app, the Bible app, if you have that, you're welcome to follow along. If you go to the More tab, click under Live Events, you'll see the Crossing Church, and you can actually have all these scriptures already loaded for you, as well as the points that I'm going to be speaking on today. But when you talk about the power of one, I think oftentimes in our lives, we discount and undermine how much impact one person can have. If you look at your life here today, many of you are here because somebody took time to invest into your life. Whether it was a parent, whether it was a family member, whether it was a friend or somebody took time to invest in you. They cared about you enough. And because of that care extended to you, you now are here today. You're coming. You're experiencing who God is. Whether you've accepted him in your heart or you're on a journey discovering who he is, you're here because somebody cares about you. And we often think that us, ourselves, we have no impact. But there is power in one person. And the greatest power happens inside of you when you begin to discover who you are. Because when you discover who you are, you discover that God created you. And you discover that you have a purpose in life. That you're not simply walking through life aimlessly, but you have a distinctive purpose from our heavenly Creator. And when you begin to discover that, everything changes for you. But what happens in many of our lives is we often haven't truly discovered Christ. And that's a question I ask you. Have you discovered Christ? Some of you have. Some of you on that journey, you've discovered him. And you're continuing that path of discovery and knowing who he is. But some of you haven't discovered him. And you're on that path yourself. Some of us think we've discovered Christ, but yet all we've really discovered was religion. All we've discovered was church, a way of following Christ, but not truly following him, not truly knowing him. Because I want to submit to you today, if you have discovered Christ, if he has come and changed your life, then change will truly happen. It will change the way you think, it'll change the way you act, it'll change everything about you because you have a relationship with the one true living God. And you recognize that you're not simply in a religion that's just walking through life, but you truly have a relationship where you can talk to your heavenly Creator. You can call upon him and he answers you and speaks to you through his word and through your heart. You have that ability because he is the one true living God. But have you discovered Christ? In John chapter 5, I love this passage. It's one of my favorite passages in the Message version. I want to read it from that. Now, if you are a theologian, you understand the Message is a paraphrase. It's not a true translation, so I don't use it as often, but I like it for devotional purposes. But when you look into this message, and if you want something that just kind of breaks it down and paraphrases it better for you, I love the way, because it uses modern terms, I love the way it is presented in John chapter 5, because Jesus is speaking here, and you know who he's dealing with? He's dealing with a bunch of guys who have got caught up in religion and have no longer understood the true living God. And he says this: you have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there. But you miss the forest for the trees. These scriptures are all about me. And here I am standing right before you. And you aren't willing to receive me from the life you say you want. I'm not interested in crowd approval. And do you want to know why? Because I know you and your crowds. I know that love, especially God's love, is not your working agenda. I came with the authority of my Father, and you either dismiss me or avoid me. If another came acting self-important, you would welcome him with open arms. How do you expect to get anywhere with God when you spend all your time jockeying for position with each other, ranking your rivals and ignoring God? That is as clearly put as it can be put. But when you look at that in our lives, this happens. When you have not discovered Christ, you find you discover church or religion. This is a good paraphrase of what happens. Now, the men he was talking to, we know as the Pharisees, who rejected Christ because they were so consumed with the law of Moses that they could not see past and see the Messiah had come. And yet, in our lives, the same thing happens. We get so consumed with church that religion in itself, that we miss the true relationship of serving a God that is alive and active. Because if you discover Christ, he will live in you and he will change you. 1 John 4:7-8 gives us this depiction. It says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. And anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us. And his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us the fruit of his Spirit as proof of that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love, for God is love, and all who live in God, and God lives in them." When I was in Bible college, one of my greatest friends, my best friend, he was the best man at my wedding, just a very good close friend. We were my roommate in college. We're good buddies. We even worked when we got married the same summer. We worked in the same place. I mean, we were as close gets. I remember walking with him and praying and just saying, "Betty, we have like that David-Jonathan relationship." And I'll never forget, as time marched on, we moved on and we went into ministry, full-time ministry in Little Rock, Arkansas. And he stayed there in Waxahachie, Texas. And the place we were working was a very dry place. It was difficult spiritually. You had to be on your personal game, you know, your personal relationship with God, because it was a very difficult. You dealt with a lot of rough. It was a children's home, and you dealt with a lot of rough environments. And I'll never forget, as a couple years had passed that we had been gone, and we kept in contact fairly frequently. I remember his wife calling me and saying, "Something's wrong with him. He's turning from God." And I just couldn't hardly believe it. And I called him and I talked to him. And what it turned into was a theological debate. It's hard to debate somebody theologically who knows just as much of the Word of God as you do. It's true. You can throw out whatever you throw out, he has a rebuttal. And I remember sitting there and we go round and round and I get so frustrated with him. Like, what is his deal? Why does he not see this? I mean, in my mind, if you've ever experienced the presence of God, how can you walk away? I just couldn't grasp it. And we talked and we went back and forth and back and forth. And then eventually got to the point where we couldn't even talk anymore. And he proclaimed himself as an atheist. He said, "I don't even believe in God." And then he would down anybody who had a child and would train them. He said, "You've brainwashed your children." And it just blew me away how far he had fallen. Years went by and he would not even return a call. I couldn't even talk to him because I didn't even know what to say. Our whole relationship had been built around God, Jesus Christ. That's what everything was built around. And to pull that out, I didn't even know what to talk about anymore. "Hey, buddy, how you doing?" "Good, good. I'm good, good." That's all we could say. And I'll never forget, when I was praying about this, the Lord spoke to me and said, "Quit trying to convert him and just show him my love." because my love is unexplainable. And so I remember making that phone call. And I remember calling him, and it was the most awkward conversation for me because I felt like I said nothing. I just simply listened to him and just showed genuine care about him. That fall, it was a few months later, Mandy and I, we went up for a Razorback game there at in Fayetteville where he lived at the time. He had moved up there. His marriage was lost. He'd gone a separate path. He was just in a rough spot in his life. And I'll never forget, you know, Matt was, he was one of these, he was a preppy guy, you know, he always dressed nice. And when I went to meet him, I called him and told him we'd be in town. I said, hey, you going to be there? He said, yeah, come on. He said, I'd love to see you. I said, all right, come on up. And we'd been having conversations, albeit, like I said before, I didn't really know what to say, but we were having conversations. And I was just trying to extend Christ's love. And I'll never forget, Matt walked in the room. Mandy can probably remember this. I mean, decked out in leather, shaved head, rode his Harley in, you know. And I'm just, you know, you're a little shocked. I hadn't seen Matt in a while, you know. I'm like, hey, you know. And I'll never forget, it took me back. Which I had no problem with those things. It's just not who I had expected. And so I see him, and we just talk. And we sit there, and I don't even remember what we talked about, to tell you the truth, because we didn't talk about a whole lot. We just caught up and talked. And he didn't say anything about the Lord, that he was converting to the Lord, he loved the Lord, or anything, or going to church. And I didn't even bring it up. I just showed him we loved him, and it was so good to see him. A month or so later, I get a call from him. And Matt tells me that he's gone to church, and he's recommitted his life to Christ. And I began to talk to him. I said, man, that is so amazing. I said, what changed? What happened? I said, because he was a devout atheist, and he could use all the scripture to tell you why it wasn't. 1 John 4:7-8, he said, I cannot explain one thing, and that's the love of God. He said, I can explain everything else away, but I cannot explain love. The feeling that comes inside, that happens, I can't explain love. Because we read in this passage that everyone that loves is of God and knows God. And he that does not love does not know God, because God is love. So when you look at that in this passage, I tell you that to say, if you have discovered Christ, the love of God will change you. It has to change you. You cannot be the same. But yet so many times we're caught up with the religion and not the relationship that we have with the Lord. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus gives this appeal. He tells his disciples, he says, wait, you tarry in Jerusalem, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all the world. He wants them to know, just hold on, listen. The Holy Spirit's coming. He's going to empower you, and you're going to be a witness. He prepares them. He's going to tell them that he's going to come inside of you and change you. But let me ask you a question today. What is a witness? When you accept Christ, you become a witness of what God has done. But what is a witness? What's a witness in any trial? When you go to the jury and they have a witness, there's somebody who can testify of what happened. In your life, as a witness of Christ, we have this misconceived idea that it's to do something special, to know the Romans word, Romans road, to go door to door. Listen, being a witness is somebody who can testify that God has come inside of them and changed them, and they're not the same. But he goes on in Acts chapter 2, and I want you to see what's happening. This is where the first century church began. Let me just read it. There's so many passages of scripture, and I don't want to go over them. So I want you to listen and take these notes, and I want you to study this out for yourself. But let me read to you in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 through 47. Peter replied, there they are. Let me give you a background. Acts 2, the Holy Spirit has come upon them. They've spoken other tongues. They come out speaking other tongues. People think they are nuts. I mean, there's no other way to put it. Matter of fact, scripture tells you that some people said, these people are drunk. They're drunk. They're drunk with wine. They're messed up. And Peter steps in and says, they're not drunk with wine. This is what the prophet Joel predicted. He said that in the last days, the young men will dream dreams, the old men will see visions, and I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. He told them, this is what's going to happen. And he said, and this is happening. And then Peter begins to preach to them, and look what he says. Each of you must repent for your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. the promises to you, your children, and to those who are far away and have all been called by our Lord God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, and sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over them, and all the apostles performed the many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. And all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people, each day the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. Now, I could spend a whole message on this alone, but I wanted you to see the first century church. When all this happened, they experienced the power of the presence of God, and it changed them. They were not the same. They did not say, oh, great, this is great, God's good, wow, this is wonderful, now let's go about our daily lives. They sold everything they had. They had church every day. How many of you are up for that? I see that hand, right? I mean, we struggle to come once a week, and on Wednesdays when you have a busy week. I mean, listen, I get it. Life is busy. But that was church. They gave everything they had. They said, we're selling it all. We're going to come together because we've got to unite as one. Each one had to unite as one. And it gave an exponential power, and the power of one came out of them. And because of what happened on that day, you are sitting here today. Because of what happened on that day, God's fame spread across the earth. Because of what happened on that day, lives were changed and are continuing to be changed every day because they understood the power of one. I can guarantee you they didn't think that they were anything special. Many of them probably thought, what can I offer? I have nothing. But they joined together as one, and everything changed. Listen, the moment you discover your purpose, it will change your course and set you on a different path. There's no other way to put it. When you discover Christ, it changes everything. It sets you on a different path. It changes your heart. It changes your mind. It changes your life, your thoughts, your directions. It will change you. Because you're walking down a path right now. The question is, which path are you walking? Jesus said it in Matthew 7. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide. And many will choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult. And only a few will ever find it. Listen, it's easy to walk the wide path. Do nothing. Just walk. Just live life. There is no challenges. Just go to work. You know what? Challenges come, but you just don't worry about it. Jesus said you can walk that path, but that path will lead you to hell. But if you want to follow the path, the narrow gate, the narrow path, then you're going to have to understand that there will be trying times, as just as there is in the wide path. But you're going to have to understand that people are going to persecute you. People are going to look at you differently. You're going to go through struggles, but you're going to have to know that God is with you and that you have others around you. You have to understand which path will you take. But when you discover Christ, you go to the right path. It puts you on the right path, and that sets you apart. But you have to understand something. In this discovery of Christ, you have to understand the church. And you have to understand that the church is not an organization, but the church is an organism. You see, this is where people get really confused about the local church. They think of it as an organization. They get up here and ask money because they need money to support the organization. No, it's not about the organization. They want me to serve because they want to help their volunteer organization. Let me tell you something today. God's word is very clear. It is not an organization. It is an organism. It functions as a body. Look with me in Ephesians 4. It says, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. And each part does its own special work. And it helps each part grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. When the body gets together, when it connects together, it has health. And we often look at it and we say, well, they don't need me to serve because I don't know what I can do. I don't have anything to offer. You're missing it. It's not an organization. It's an organism. God needs you. He created you with a purpose. And you are fulfilled inside of your life when you serve because you feel fulfilled because that's your purpose. It's why you're created and you're advancing the kingdom of God. When you give, it's not just to give to say, well, they need my money. It's not about needing your money. It's about you submitting your heart to God and advancing the organism that God has created in His church. He wants to reach people. He desires to touch people, but He needs you. Correction, He wants you. He wants you. He will not force Himself on anybody. He is a gentleman. He gave you a free will, but He wants you to choose to follow Him. And when you do, the power of one begins to take place. Think of it like this. If an organ is somehow severed from its body, it will shrivel and die. It cannot exist on its own, and neither can you. It cannot. You can't cut an organ out of the body. It won't exist. And listen to me. When you cut yourself out of the body of Christ, you'll shrivel and die as well. When you're disconnected and cut off from the lifeblood of a local body, your spiritual life will wither and eventually cease to exist. This is why we can see, I can tell you as a pastor, one of the first symptoms I begin to see of a spiritual decline is the inconsistent attendance in worship. The inconsistent attendance of being in the house of God. And any other gatherings. It's not that we need the numbers to watch the numbers. It's about looking at the spiritual health and saying, look, the inconsistency, it tells me. It's not that, listen, a church in itself does not save you, but that gathering around it gives you life. It gives life to you. I get it. Life's busy. I get it. But how many of you skip meals every day? When's the last time you went eating one meal a week? Anybody? One meal for the whole week. That doesn't happen, does it? I guarantee it don't happen for me. You can tell I hadn't missed many meals. We don't skip meals, do we? But spiritually, we skip them all the time. Some reason we think we can come in one time a week and get a good dose. And we're good for the rest of the week. You're an organism, not an organization. We're not here to give you a pep talk. We're here to provide God's word to you. What is the word? It's the bread of life. It gives nourishment to you. It gets you going. It should not be your only source of spiritual food. You need to be reading your word every day. You need to be praying every day. You need to be connected to the body every time you have a chance. Why? It's what gives life to you. We think membership and being a part of something is an organization, but it's not. It's a family of God. It's not something that should be treated casually or ignored. It should be vital. Listen, what I'm telling you is not some idea that I've concocted. The church is God's agenda. Do you understand that? The church is God's agenda. It's His agenda for the world. Look with me in Matthew 16. Jesus told Peter, He said, what? He said, upon this rock, I will build my what? 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 And even if you didn't know it, you can repeat everybody, right? What? Church. He's telling him, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. God's agenda is to build His church. He wants to build His church. He wants to build you. But the church is not a building. The church is not an organization. You are the church. Ephesians tells us that you are the church. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. He lives inside of you. And when you join together, there is life. And when you think you can make without it, you're fooling yourself. You need each other. It's how life happens. It's where life comes from you. So what is the path? How do I walk the narrow path? How do I begin to walk it? In other words, what is the path to become a disciple that makes disciples of Christ? Because our vision is to become disciples that makes disciples of Christ, not because it's some great slogan. All we did was take the word of God. Many other churches have the same thing. You know why? It's biblical. It's not a grand idea. It's called the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be a disciple. Fall in love with the Lord. When you fall in love with the world, the Lord, He's going to change you. He's going to change everything about you. You'll see the world differently. And then fall in love with Him so much that you're willing to give your life for Him. And begin to live your life for Him. And tell others about Him. That's the Great Commission. Pretty easy, isn't it? We often look at the Bible, things we can't do. But the Great Commandment and Great Commission, those are the greatest commandments. What do they say? They tell you what you get to do. Just love God and love people. It'll change you. And it'll change the world. You see, when you look at it, the path that I believe is to recap this for you is first you have to connect to Christ. There has to be a connection inside of you that says, I'm going to connect to Christ. That's you experiencing God in Matthew 22, loving with all your heart. But then you've got to move beyond that and you've got to begin to develop that relationship and see the fruit come out of you in Galatians 5, where you see the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh laid out for you. Let me just be very plain and clear. Everybody has the works of the flesh inside of them. We live in a fallen world. But yet, that's not what we should produce as the fruit in our lives. Our lives should produce love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness. The fruit of the Spirit should come out of us. But yet, oftentimes, the work of the flesh does. And Galatians 5 gives you a very clear depiction of that. You can study that further. But then you've got to connect to the body of Christ. Hebrews 10 tells us, let us not neglect meeting together. Acts 2, you saw they met together every day. Why? Because you need the church, because you are a part of the church. You are a vessel. You are an organism of the church. And when you disconnect yourself, you have no life. You've got to tap in, because not only do you receive life, but you give life. The second thing is you have to grow. You have to grow in a deeper relationship with God, up through accountability, and out through the mission of Christ. Matthew 6:33, love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron. Ecclesiastes 4 tells you about how one man, if one of us is good, three of us is better. Luke 14:23 gives us the example of going to highways, byways, and hedges. These are the scripture of the Word of God that teaches you to connect to Christ, to grow in a deeper relationship, up through accountability, and out through the mission of Christ. It's a path. Then you've got a partner, because you've got to be with somebody else. You have to partner with the vision, the values, knowing that, you know what? The church, the capital C church, is all of us together. But that by itself does not stand. We don't all meet at the same time everywhere. At every church, this is sad, but it has different vision and values. They have different things. Ultimately, in my opinion, we should all be about proclaiming Christ and spreading Him. But let's just be clear, it's not always the case anymore. And that's sad. So when you visit a church and you go and you come apart, you've got to ask yourself, what is their vision, their values? Do they want to proclaim His name? Do they have the values that will keep them from falling off? You've got to know that. You've got to support the church by serving and giving and saying, I'm not only going to just be a part of this organization, it's called an organization, but I'm going to tap into it as an organism. So I'm not going to be part of an organization, but an organism. That means I'm going to give of my service, not to me, not to this building, but to the Lord. Do you realize that everything you do for the Lord, you receive credit in His kingdom for what you're serving? Do you realize that those that stand out there in the parking lot when it ain't the greatest of weather, amen, come on guys, that they're going to get the same reward as I get for standing right here and sharing Christ for you? God is not a respecter of persons. I am not better than you. I'm a part of the organism. those ladies back there taking care of those kids are going to receive the same reward when someone comes to Christ as I get for sharing it. Because God is not a respecter of person. He is as an organism. And oftentimes we get misconstrued and we think that, well, that's not good enough or I'm not good enough. Every part is vital. Let me ask you a question. Would you like to just go ahead and cut out some of your main organs? Just cut them out. Say, oh, who needs the heart, right? Right? We don't need that. Although there, I do have a lot of people wonder about that spleen. It's like, what does that do? If they can take it out. You know, if there's so many parts of your body they can take out and you keep going, it makes you wonder. But the point of it is this. The point of it is this. In an organism, every part matters. And in your life, every part matters. Everything matters. But you partner with the vision and the mission. You lead through avenues of leadership that will guide you through the process of making disciples. You lead through the different ministries that we have available. You, as you become a disciple and you raise up and you are a partnering with the church and you're part of the vision and mission, now you become a leader where you reach others and you help others in that path. Because it's not about an individual. It's about the power of one. But to get the power of one as a team, you need every one to do their part. What is that old saying? Teamwork makes the... Oh, somebody's heard that before. Teamwork makes the dream work. I thought that might be a popular saying. I guess not. But teamwork makes the dream work. I mean, there's a lot of sayings out there. There's no I in team. And then somebody inevitably always says, but there's me. You need each other. And this is the path that we have to take to become a disciple. It's the path that will grow us as a church. It's the path that will grow you as an individual. But it's the power of one. It's the power of one. So I want you to close your eyes and reflect on that. If you're here today and you do not know Christ, you're on that journey of discovering, and maybe you've had a misconception of the church. It was just an organization. You didn't want to be a part. But you recognize that you have not discovered your purpose and you need a new purpose. You want to discover what it's all about. With no one looking around, I just want to speak to you just for a moment. Whether you've accepted Christ and you've walked away, maybe you're like my buddy who, you know what, just for whatever purposes, life's pulled you away. Maybe you never accepted Him. You refused to accept Him. You just didn't believe in it. But as we were speaking today, the Holy Spirit was pulling at your heart. He was drawing you to Him. And helping you to realize that there are many paths, but the only path that leads to life is through Jesus Christ. The only path that leads to life is through Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we never want to close the service without giving you that opportunity. With no one looking around, out of respect for others. But if you're here today and you either want to rededicate your life or for the first time give your life to Christ, we want to give you that opportunity. If you'd make eye contact with me, I want to pray with you right where you're sitting. Just make eye contact with me. And we'll pray with you. Amen. Anybody else? Anyone else? We're not going to embarrass you or call you out. I just want to pray with you right where you're sitting. And you're saying, hey, God's speaking to me. I need to make Him a priority in my life again. Don't be ashamed. It's a big step. Amen. Anyone else? Let's pray together. If you have made that decision today, then let it be your personal prayer. If you haven't, you've already accepted Christ as your Savior, then let it be a reminder of what God's done. But let's all together, in unison, let's pray and say, Dear Jesus, I come to you today and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me and rose again for me. And now today, I choose to live for you. Become Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.